reading Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 11 through to the end of the chapter. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want us all to think about the word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword. I think we all have a tendency in life to hide things from ourselves and from each other, and from God in particular. We have a mistaken view that God does not see everything. And because evil things happen all around us, we assume that he is oblivious to it and that we will get away with it. These verses merit our attention. The word of God is quick and powerful. Now, quick doesn't mean what we think it means, like a fast runner. But it is related to that meaning. It means alive. Someone who is alive reacts. The word of God is alive and powerful. And I believe that the word of God has two possible references, two possible meanings. The word of God is a word used for the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, on one reading, it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God. And if we look at John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that God sent the Word of God, his only Son, into this world. And it is one of those difficult doctrines that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is not only the Son of God, but is God. Not only the Word of God, but God himself. And this is the mystery of the Trinity that we have looked at. That there are three persons in one God. And so Jesus Christ, when he became a man, did not cease to be God. He wasn't any less God. He was fully God and fully man. He added humanity to his deity. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows the thoughts of every man. Revelation 2 verse 23 is what we read. And I will kill her children with death, And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. The Lord Jesus searches our very inward being. And he comes like a sword to do this. And we see in very sort of graphic language this sword. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It says in Revelation, it speaks of a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. The Lord Jesus as a person is a double-edged sword. So these pictures of meek and mild Jesus, Jesus in a manger as a baby, are a little bit misrepresentative of the Lord Jesus and his ministry. We don't think of it in these terms, do we? That he is able to see right through every one of us. And I believe also that this verse 12 is speaking of the written word of God, the Bible. For the written word of God is a living word. It too is sharper than any two-edged sword. In the hands of the Holy Spirit, it tells a man about himself. And we need to be very careful with it. See, again, going back to this analogy with a two-edged sword, the Lord Jesus is a two-edged sword. In the Old Testament, we see two references that I could find to the sword of the Lord. Two references to the wielding of that sword. And we always think of swords as weapons of battle, wielded, a sword, a literal sword, used to kill people. Well, the wielding of the sword by the Lord is a little bit different, but has the same result. Gideon gathered many of his followers together, and the Lord made him reduce that number to 300. And when they went to battle, those 300 had a specific direction from the Lord. We read in Judges 7, verses 19 to 22. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. Note that they didn't do any more than that. They shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And then what happened? All the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zerath, and to the border of Abel Melo and Tabith. An extraordinary way the sword of the Lord was wielded. Such fear was set into the hearts of Gideon's enemies that they turned, and such confusion that they turned their swords on each other. When the Lord wields his sword, we don't know the consequence. And it's should be a salutary warning to us that we never know what life is going to bring. And God will bring events into our lives that will be outside our control. And often we will think, why has this happened? And I think for each one of us that's been gathered together here, we can see the good effect of the sword of the Lord in our lives. Because God so often directs events to bring us to a realization of who we are and what we are like. Often it will be through the preaching of God's word that a word from Scripture will pierce our hearts. Look at the verse to see what it does. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, we can't see a spirit, we can't see our soul or our spirit. We can't very easily distinguish between the two. The soul is seen, and as I understand it, as that part of man that's in a man, whether he's a Christian or not. And the spirit is brought alive when we are born again. So there is a spiritual element of man, even though he is in his soul, even though he is spiritually dead. But when we become Christians, it's still easy to think that things coming from the soul come from the spirit. And you know that, don't you? Because people will often talk about their guidance, guided to do this or do that, to say, well, I feel I should do this. I have a bad feeling about doing that. How do we distinguish whether these deep thoughts in a man come from their soul or their spirit? The answer is we can't. But the word of God goes to the heart of man and shows him what he is like. Which is why it's so important for us to come under the ministry of God's word. Because what does a sword actually do in real life? It cuts somebody and displays their internal organs, doesn't it? If you've ever seen somebody who's had heart surgery, they'll have a scar right down the front of their torso. And that means that they've been opened right up and they're exposed. Their inner physical being is exposed. And that's what God's word does. It's what God's word does through preaching. And we need to make sure that we pay attention to it. It's what the Lord Jesus himself does. It's what he will do one day when he judges the world. If you go to John chapter 5, verse 25, to make that point. This is the words of the Lord Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The Lord Jesus has been given judgment. Note the reason why he's been given it. Verse 27, and have the Father have given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Again, remember that this is the God-man who will judge man. And we know that there's nothing that he has not experienced that we experience. So we will be judged by one who has gone through everything that we've gone through. Look at verse 15 of back to Hebrews 4. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yet this man who is God will judge every one of us. He will, with that piercing eye, one day require each one of us to justify even our thoughts. And to me, that is a frightening prospect. What about you? Have you and I had thoughts that we know we shouldn't have had, even today? Do we think it doesn't matter because you and I can't see those thoughts? But there is one that can. Verse 12. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Your and my thoughts are weighed up by the Lord Jesus, even today. And often, things that happen to us will be because God is seeking to sanctify us. He's seeking to change us so that our thought patterns will no longer remain in that groove, where we will no longer be walking in the flesh, giving in to the desires of the flesh, but will be brought to that walk in the Spirit, where we have victory over those thoughts in the flesh. It's wonderful to know that there is a rest from our labours. There's a rest from our own works, a rest from striving against sin in our own strength. It is the rest of faith that comes when we surrender all to Christ. Verse 11, I believe, is referring to it. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Unbelief is a terrible thing. Unbelief leads us to doubt whether there'll be a judgment, to doubt whether it matters what thoughts I'm thinking, what things I am doing. Yet the Bible speaks of a rest for the people of God where we have ceased from our labors. And that is the rest of faith when the sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and living faith. Going back to Matthew chapter 11, those well-known words in verses 27 and 28. Verses 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Friends, we come to rest when we come to Christ, when we stop laboring in our own strength, when we bring those labors and those burdens to the Lord Jesus and lay them at his feet. That is the start of a Christian life. And I would urge anyone who's not yet, come to that place of rest in Christ to do so now, to do so today, that we would not continue with those burdens of life. And even as Christians, it's easy to do that, isn't it? Are we burdened down with some sorrow, some heartbreak, some worry? Well, let us bring it to Christ. For we read on, we have not an high priest, verse 15, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a contrast here. Perhaps we could call it the stick and the carrot. We have the stick of knowing that there is a judgment coming where no thought will be left undisturbed. And yet we have one who is able to help us. One who is able to give us grace, first of all, to show mercy to us when we have sinned, that we may obtain mercy. And secondly, to find grace to help. Grace to help in those times when we are struggling with our thoughts. We're struggling with our motivations in life. We're struggling with our direction in life. We might find the answer in these verses. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. When he died on that cross, he died in our place. The great high priest, the high priest in the Old Testament, brought the sacrifice to enable him to approach God. The Lord Jesus brought the sacrifice, but he was the sacrifice. And he died that we might go free. And we might come boldly now to the throne of grace. We might come boldly to God because of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who's now passed into the heavens, and we will find grace to help in time of need. Back to verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Friends, remember that sword. That sword literally opens us up to inspection, not by each other, but by God himself. Nothing will be hidden on that great day. And friends, we should allow ourselves to be examined by the Word of God, playing across our thoughts, playing across our hearts, our consciences. Let's not hide things from the light. You see, that is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. See, what does John say about men in general? That they loved darkness and not light. They fled from the light of God's word that was showing them what they were like. I don't know about you, but whether you've been following the news of these hurricanes, they are shocking events, aren't they? But I read yesterday on the internet that they were planning in Florida hurricane parties. And they were all going to stock up with alcohol. And one of the women who was interviewed said, well, we don't know what else to do but to get drunk. Alcohol was their only refuge. Isn't that tragic? You see, just as the sword of the Lord in David's time came with a great pestilence, it may well be that the sword of the Lord has come in the shape of these hurricanes. Now, God does not will any man to perish. We know that. But we know that God allows these things and even appoints them for his greater purposes, good purposes. And these terrible events are sent to disturb us out of our lethargy, out of our ignorance, to bring us face to face with mortality. And how tragic that many will just flee from that light, the light that shows them their mortality. And if they get it wrong, if they party in the wrong place, they might be swept away with this hurricane. I hope they're not. I hope they're spared. But how tragic that men will bury their sorrows in alcohol instead of turning to the living God. For what do these hurricanes teach us if they don't teach us that we are but tenants on this earth? Do you often think back to your favourite place to live? I think back often to my holidays. I love going back to those places, don't you? And I want to hold on to them forever. But I can't. Why can't I? Because I'm just passing through. You and I are all pilgrims. And even if we're not a pilgrim, even if we are not a pilgrim going to the New Jerusalem, we're still passing through this world. We're still all tenants of this body. It's a tenancy for life, isn't it? But when that life goes, that body goes back to the grave, goes back to the dust. We can't keep anything forever. So today is the day we should make our peace with God. And if we are Christians, then we must understand that our God will come in judgment and even judge the thoughts and the actions of believers. And today he can see your thoughts and my thoughts. We need to be willing to be examined. The Bible tells us, examine yourselves to see if ye be in the faith and not reprobates. Friends, are we in the faith? Are we where we should be with the Lord? Or do we need to ask him for mercy and grace to help in our time of need? May the sword of the Lord reveal to us what we need to see. And may we have such tender consciences that we will take heed and take action to repent where we need to seek grace to help when we need to, that we may live lives pleasing to him who saved us and who leads us, who considers us his own, that we may not be a disappointment, but at the end of our lives he might be able to say, well done, thou faithful servant. Thou good and faithful servant. Amen.